Well, good morning, Georgiana. Good morning. It is wonderful to be with you here today. And this summer series has been amazing, don't you think? Shine. It is an outward reflection of Christ within us. Shine is a powerful word that conjures up thoughts of radiant and sparkling light. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, the goal is to shine bright so that others would not miss it. That who we are on the inside is consistent with how we live out in the world. Now, when my children were growing up, I would go into their bedroom before school in the morning, and sometimes before they even woke up, and I would say to them, "Rise and shine." Now, as they got older and became more difficult to get out of bed in the morning, my words came out more like, "Rise and shine." But my intention was for them to start their day with a sunny disposition, with an attitude of praise, pre-deciding that they were going to take on whatever the day brought, with a spirit of strength and endurance. Because let's be honest, we don't always know what our day is going to bring. Rise and shine. It's something that my mom said to me when I was growing up. Now, sometimes my kids woke up shining, and sometimes they woke up dim. Now, I think adult life is like that too. Sometimes I wake up ready to take on the day, and sometimes all I want to do is crawl back in bed and hide under the covers. Now, as we've been moving through our summer series and focusing on personal holiness and shining God's love onto those people that God places in our lives, I have been challenged, I've been confirmed, I've been filled with joy, and I have definitely been reduced to tears. Each Sunday has given me a renewed focus on how to be an outward expression of the light that God has placed inside of me. Now, some days I hit it out of the park, and other days I fail miserably. Corky said at the end of our Radiant Church series earlier this year that our light is worthless if it doesn't catch someone or something on fire. Are our lives catching others on fire? Are we igniting those people around us? Are we shining bright? Now, there's been a lot to this summer series. We've learned that we need to seek God, we need to live joyfully, we need to guide others, possess peace, be humble, love one another, live a life of integrity. And now, this morning, we're going to focus on living a life of endurance. Endurance, the very thing that I think carries our pursuit of all the other attributes we've looked at this summer. Endurance is the ongoing and foundational piece that allows us to pursue a life knowing that we are already victorious in Christ. Our culture would have us believe that endurance is linked to and fueled by both strength and suffering, and I think in part it is. We often think of endurance and strength in the context of athletic ability or physical endurance. Now, for me, athletic endurance gets harder and harder as I get older. I have this love-hate relationship with the gym. I hate it on the way there, and I love it on the way home. Now, the gym that I go to has a focus for the workout each day, and they don't tell you ahead of time. Laura Kowalski knows this. I think if they told people ahead of time, they wouldn't come. I mean, a show of hands, besides Laura, who wants to do burpees at 6:30 in the morning? Now, the three focus areas are endurance, strength, and power, or God forbid all three, the dreaded ESP. Now, during the workout, I'm usually thinking of all the excuses that I could possibly use to leave early. But the fact is that I don't have any kids living at home to get ready for school, and my job is pretty flexible. My excuses are usually pretty lame, like, "Oh yeah, I have to stop at the cleaners on the way home." But then my endurance voice kicks in, and it says, "You're already here. Why don't you give it your all? Now, when I'm done, I do feel victorious. I made it through another day. I endured. But this kind of athletic endurance most often comes in short bursts, 1 hour, maybe two. There's an end in sight, a point in time when you can switch the endurance button to off and move on to the next thing in your day. Endurance is temporary. And I think our natural tendency is to pretty much want to coast through our day. Now, sometimes endurance kicks in when we're in a season of suffering. Suffering through illness, family strife, broken relationships, addiction, or confusion about where it is that God wants us to be. Now, I think this list could go on. And each one of us in this room could share about a season of pain and uncertainty when they just simply had to endure. Now, this kind of endurance has human limitations that may not carry us through all that we are experiencing. Our own humanness may not get us to the finish line. Most of the time, we are unsure of the outcome, unsure of what the next hour or day will bring. Now, I know that I have experienced seasons like this in my own life. And these seasons can feel void of all the beautiful things we've talked about all summer. Void of joy and peace. Void of humility, love, and sometimes integrity. So this morning, I want us to think about endurance from an early church perspective. We have a short attention span. And we're so easily distracted. From a cultural perspective, I think we have a tendency to use endurance as a coping mechanism rather than seeing it as a way of life that equips us for all the challenges that come our way. Relying on situational endurance is fleeting, but foundational endurance rooted in Christ is everlasting. And it has no end. Now, I have to be honest, before writing this sermon or ever considering endurance as an aspect of personal holiness in my own life, I thought I had this one nailed. After all, that's why I chose this topic. I thought I had it all down. But I took a rearview mirror at my life when I took this topic and I said, yes, check the box. Endurance. I feel like I have endurance. Now, I'm not sure of where the source of my endurance was. Was it coming from me? Or was it coming from God? I think when it comes to endurance, I definitely need more Jesus and less of me. Now, Jerry and I had the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to travel to Greece and Turkey with the Georgiana group this summer, and some of you guys are in this room. Now, before the trip, we had to pore over our calendars and our finances, but as God would have it, we sold our 1972 Buick Skylark, signed up for the trip that would change our lives. We didn't want to miss an opportunity to literally walk in the footsteps of Paul, to stand in the places where he stood. Now, it's no accident that Georgiana concluded a two-year, some may say three, but I'm sticking with two. Two-year Vineyard Bible study in the book of Acts. Corky led an in-depth study that would bridge the teachings of Christ as told in the Gospels with the continued teachings of the apostles and the establishment of the church. Studying Acts provided a firm foundation for all that we would see and do, and it was a lot. Now, just as depicted in the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, which is one of my all-time favorites, almost every word in the English language has a Greek root word. Now, our tour guide, Aliki, who is delightful, by the way, was a living example of this Greek tradition. So for our purposes this morning, endurance is a compound Greek word that comes from the word hupo, which means under, and meno, which means to remain. It literally means endurance under pressure, under testing, and under trials. So there you go. Now, in the book of Acts and in all of Paul's letters, we see so many examples of the early believers living a life of endurance in the name of Jesus. Paul had a laser-focused mission to preach the gospel, and he writes to the Romans saying that it has always been his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. That commitment, as Luke recorded it in the book of Acts, took Paul on a 14,000-mile journey by land and by sea. Now, as a comparison, thanks to David Reed, who chronicled our journeys, we traveled 840 driving miles and 542 nautical miles by boat while we were in Greece and Turkey. Only a fraction of what Paul traveled. Even with our 10,158 miles of air travel, we still fall short of the 14,000-mile mark. Now, in Greece and Turkey, we traveled the same routes that Paul traveled. We stood in the same places that Paul preached, and we marveled at the same beautiful views, landscapes, and the indescribable deep blue color of the Mediterranean Sea that Paul saw. Traveling through this beautiful country helped me to better understand what endurance looked like during Paul's ministry. It helped me understand what endurance for the sake of the gospel should look like in my own life. Mountains, valleys, seas. We can easily gloss over the miles that Paul walked and the time that it took him to go from place to place. We rode in an air-conditioned coach and sailed on a cruise ship. Paul walked the dusty, rocky roads and sailed turbulent seas in a small wooden boat without a buffet. Now, when I read the book of Acts and Paul's letters, the words mean more to me than I could have ever imagined. I have a real live perspective and an image in my mind of the places that he traveled. The Bible came alive in Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi, Thessaloniki, Athens, Berea, Patmos. Even when we ate incredible food and shopped in the beautiful Greek isles of Mykonos, Crete, and Santorini, there was power in each and every place that we visited. And as we read the scriptures in the very places that Paul stood. Now, in modern-day Christianity, it's easy for us from our comfortable and content lives to read through scripture with the lack of understanding and perspective of the time and place that Paul lived and wrote his letters. As Americans, we don't understand the persecution that he faced, or the terrain over which he traveled, or the conditions under which he lived while he was in prison. And through it all, Paul did not possess a complaining spirit, but rather a spirit of contentment. He writes to the church in Philippi saying, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Paul lived a life of endurance for Christ alone. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. But before we read the passage, I'd like to lay just a little bit of groundwork. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us that Paul left Thessaloniki abruptly and in the middle of the night to escape the unrest that the Jews were stirring up after he had preached in the synagogues. Paul is literally driven out of town in the middle of the night by a mob, scripture says. Now, after leaving Thessaloniki, Paul then traveled to Berea by foot, which by bus took us about an hour and a half, so it must have taken him several days. Then he went on to Athens, and then he arrives in Corinth, where most theologians agree that Paul writes this letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians. Now, Thessaloniki was a bustling seaport city located on the Aegean Sea and along the Great Ignatian Way, or the Via Ignatia. It's the very highway that we traveled while we were in Greece, and it's the main route the travelers used in Paul's day. Paul writes to the new believers in Thessaloniki, and he crafts a letter of encouragement in the midst of their trials, knowing that they needed a message of endurance that was fueled by hope. So let's read our scripture this morning. Paul writes, "To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Faith, love, and hope. Paul is painting a picture of what building the early church looked like. Three building blocks that would create a strong foundation: faith, love, and hope. These foundational pieces have not changed in over 2,000 years, but we have created confusion around them, and we have diluted their power and their purpose. Throughout the whole New Testament, faith, love, and hope are the cornerstones of the gospel. They are consistent with Jesus' teachings, and Paul is focusing on these three great enduring principles of the Christian life in this passage. Faith is what inspires us to do great things in the name of Jesus. Love is what pushes us to do the work that he's called us to do. And hope is the fuel that creates in us an enduring spirit so that we don't quit. Our distracted, soundbite-driven, throwaway, disposable American culture sets the expectation that we will quit and that we should. The world is just waiting for us to give up. We retreat from trials, we avoid conflict, we ignore evil, we tolerate mediocrity. We don't like to be tested, questioned, challenged, corrected, or advised, and we definitely don't like to fail. We have become spiritual cream puffs, soft on the inside and kind of crunchy and abrasive on the outside. As a culture, we have no interest in growing or maturing, stretching or persevering. Our kids give up because it's too hard. Heck, we give up because it's too hard. We avoid difficulty and we see perseverance as a burden that's not worth the risk or the time invested. Everything today is disposable: our stuff, our commitments, our relationships. But that's not what this book says. Scripture teaches something different and sets a higher standard. In James 1:2, it reads, "Consider it pure joy, my friends, when you face trials of many kinds." Romans 5:3, "We should rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up." 2 Corinthians 7:4, "In all of our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." Isaiah 40:29, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak." Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And Revelations 21:5, "He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. No one endures anything that's easy. We just do the easy stuff. Most of the time with little thought, little effort, and little frustration. But every time we endure, we are strengthened. Like I tell my girls all the time, if it was easy, anybody could do it. The things that seemed and will seem beyond their reach are the very things that God is going to have to supply the strength for. Jesus himself possessed an enduring love for us all the way to the cross. An enduring love that covers over all of our shortcomings, our doubts, and our fears. An enduring love that also covers over our faith and our perseverance, our righteousness, and our hope. He covers it all. The joys and the difficulties, all with the blood that he shed for each one of us. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells the parable of the talents, which explains the reward for taking a risk for God rather than playing it safe or doing nothing. Two of the three men stayed in the game. They endured the uncertainty, and the response from Jesus is what we all long to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we all want to hear, both on this side of heaven and then throughout eternity? Job well done. Endurance sees to it that it is a job well done, because it is a job that is seen through to the end. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, encouraging them to be confident in this: he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Luis, I'd like to invite the band to come back up. So this morning, I encourage you, stay in the game. Don't quit. As life gets complicated and messy, we consider quitting more often. Why does work have to be so hard? Why does school have to be so hard? Why does marriage have to be so hard? Not ours, honey. Why does raising kids have to be so hard? You're already here. Why not give it your all? A life of endurance does not promise to be easy, but it does guarantee that we will be victorious. Not by the world's standards, for sure, but by God's standards. The trials of life can be difficult and painful. If we could just see ahead of time what the end result of our lives was going to be, we would absolutely be determined to live a life of endurance. Jesus has already claimed victory over sin and death. But if we don't stay in the game, he can't be victorious through us. There is no victory without endurance. If we don't bear the cross, we cannot wear the crown. And all of God's people said, Amen.